So we're going to look at the second point, and that is the message to us as believers, if we're saved here tonight, and how critical that is. And we looked at, if you weren't here this morning, Acts chapter 3. We'll read it again just to get into context. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where we see Peter and John reaching out to an individual. And it's interesting how you see Jesus from his just day-to-day life, how he would turn just day-to-day conversation into something spiritual. And that's something that we can learn from this as well, is how here Peter is, and this gentleman asks for money, but he turns it into something spiritual. And how Jesus with the woman at the well, she was just doing her daily business, and he was thirsty, but he turned that into a spiritual conversation, saying, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would drink of him, and you'd never have to thirst again. And here, the same thing, Peter turns it into a spiritual conversation, saying he didn't have silver and gold like this gentleman wanted, but he did have Jesus. So Acts 3, verse 1 to 6, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so we saw the phrase there from the mouth of Peter, where he said, such as I have, give I thee. And those two simple words, have and give, what a principle that is. And so how we looked at Jesus Christ giving that same principle, how that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And how we liken that to salvation, where we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but now the more blessed thing is to give him out. And how we had two questions, the first being, do you have Jesus? And that would go with the phrase that Peter said, such as I have, first having Jesus. But then he said, such as I have, give I you. And then the question now to the believer is, does Jesus have you? And it was interesting, as Pastor closed in prayer, his prayer really was the next few points. And that is within that is how that we are not our own, and how we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so when we talk about the word redeem, it's unique how that the word redeems means to, the word redeem means to buy back, to purchase again. And so why is God redeeming us, buying us back? It makes it sound like he once had us, and he did have us. And how did he have us? In Adam, he had us. Because if Adam would have stayed pure and not committed that sin, he would have had the generations after him would have lived in that same holiness, that same purity that he lived. And notice how the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, was past tense. What's that referring to? That's referring to all the way back in Genesis, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and how God's prized creation was lost. And that's what Jesus came to seek and to save, that which was lost. And how we talk about how we are in Adam. And some would say, well, I can't wait to go to heaven and give Adam a piece of my mind. But the thing is, we are in Adam to the extent that if it was you, your personality, and you were that first one made of dust, and you would have chose the same thing. You would have done the very same thing. That's to the degree that we are in Adam. And praise the Lord, that's the on the flip side, if we're saved, according to Romans chapter 5, that contrast between the old Adam and the new Adam, to that degree, we are now in Jesus Christ, in the second Adam. And so that's exciting. So we can't blame Adam, because the Bible's teaching us that we would have done the very same thing if we were, if it would have been our personality in being the first one, and our name was Adam. we'd have done the same thing. And so does Jesus have you? Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. The very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Here we see Paul saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And notice the wording that is used, how that beseech means to beg. And some would say, well, the pastor makes us do this, that, or the other. But all they can do is say, thus saith the Lord, and then beseech you to follow. And that's really what Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm begging you. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you were here for Sunday school, I talked about motive and the motive of doing why we do what we do and how we should be motivated by the mercy of God in our life, that he, because he loved us, we want to in return love him. And because he saved us, we want to now serve him. And here Paul is saying by the same thing, he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then it goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And for the believer, the first thing, the thing that we should seek is not our own will, but the will of God. And you see that in the life of Paul. He gets saved, and the first thing he asks, what wilt thou have me to do? He understood that right away, that he was not his own. And talking about redemption, I kind of lost track there, how we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. He has bought us. He now has ownership over our life, and we don't have ownership over our life. Yes, we have a free will. We can choose to do as we please, but we are not our own, and we are bought with the blood of Jesus, and we are now in God's possession. He owns us. And really, we need to yield, according to Romans chapter 6, to yield our instruments, our bodies, and our instruments unto God for righteousness. And that's a life of submission and a life of humility and a life of yielding. But nevertheless, we don't have ownership of ourselves. We're not here to do our own thing. And when we look here at Romans chapter 12, at the end, we talk about the will of God. And I like going through these two verses backwards because it helps us to understand, because ultimately we want the will of God. We want that perfect, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But how can we do that? And that is by renewing our mind. And why? And then going even further backwards, why do we want to renew our mind? So that we are not being conformed to this world, but rather being transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And that's what the Christian life is for. And we can't skip that. That it's not, yay, we're saved and we're on fire for God and doing great things like we see, but how that we go through training, we go through discipleship, and that's part of life. And renewing the mind is part of the Christian life till the day we meet Jesus. And especially for me, being saved at the age of 19, there's a lot of garbage in this computer, and there's a lot of wrong computing happening. And so there's got to be a daily cleansing where we grow up with all sorts of lies that we believe and all sorts of garbage, and we have to replace that with truth. And that is how we are transformed, by the renewing of our mind, where we put out the garbage and then we fill it in with that law of replacement, where we fill it with the goodness of the Word of God. And that's the renewing of our mind that has to take place. And when we do that, we won't be conformed to this world. But first, what we have to do in verse 1 is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And where it's not a dying sacrifice. That's all they understood, that the innocent animal, the lamb would be there, all innocent, vulnerable, and would die. But now Paul is talking about a living sacrifice, where you have the same characteristics about you as a normal sacrifice, but at the same time, God's not going to take your life. He wants you to yield, and at that moment, you're a living sacrifice. Now you're serving him. But that's how he wants us to behave, as that sacrifice would behave, vulnerable and yielded and just surrendered. And then God can do whatever he wants with it, with that life. And that's how we need to be yielded. And it's very practical, because God says that we're supposed to yield our members, our mouths, our hands, our feet. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. And I don't think they're necessarily beautiful, but I believe it's because they're a yielded instrument of righteousness, where they've yielded their feet to do as God will, and to yield their mouth and speak for the glory of God and preach the gospel, just like Philip, where the Holy Spirit called and said, go after this man in the chariot, and he ran after him. And how God sees those as beautiful feet, bringing those glad tidings, those yielded feet. That's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians verse chapter 8, verse 5. And this has to do with the matter of giving, but I want to look at something else here, especially when it comes to the heart, the deeper issues which God is concerned about, because you can give all you want, but God is concerned about how you give, your motive. Remember, I spoke in Sunday school about that as well, that God is concerned about how you do what you do, the reason you do what you do, and what does the Bible say, that God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's not just a matter of doing right, it's a matter about how you're giving, and you're not giving grudgingly. But here we see a poor people giving, but we'll notice their inner heart and how who they really were. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or to know, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And notice this, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice what they did. And God's not after your wallet. God's after your heart. And once he has your heart, he has your wallet, so to speak. And so it wasn't a matter of just giving, but how that they gave themselves first and fulfilling the law where Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart and thy neighbor as thyself. And really, that's what they were doing here. And how it says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so going right down to the heart issue where they gave their own life to the Lord first, and how Romans 12 teaches us that as well, to first present our bodies a living sacrifice, saying, Lord, here am I. What wilt thou have me to do? And some of us, it takes a while, but look at the life of Paul immediately. What wilt thou have me to do? I was just about to do my own thing. I was on the road to Damascus. I was going to, those that were of the way, the Christians, the believers, he was going to do whatever it took to put them in prison, drag them into prison, persecute them. And now here he gets saved, and immediately, what wilt thou have me to do? Not my own way anymore, but what wilt thou have me to do? So does Jesus have you so that he can use you to do the work he came to do, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost? And it's unique how the book of Acts has no ending, because really it's still being written. Not that we can add to the word of God, but we as a church we're continuing. And how that Jesus Christ, he left the scene, and the apostles or the disciples, they experienced something that nobody else ever has or ever will experience. And that is to walk with Jesus Christ. And we would say, well, I wish I was in that day. But Peter himself says we have a more sure word. So the word of God is enough, and so on. But they experienced something very unique, and that is to walk with the Lord Jesus and then have him depart. And how we often overlook the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but for them it was something very special, because Jesus says, I'm leaving the scene, but I will not leave you comfortless. And also the Holy Spirit was there to empower them to do the work. And so Jesus left the scene, And then he said, wait 10 days till you'd be endued with power from on high. And how that he did exactly what he said. And he gave them the Holy Ghost that they would be empowered, but also that they would be comforted. And so, but really what I'm getting at is how that Jesus left the scene and he sent them the Comforter and the Holy Spirit for what? Just to be comforted in their comfort zone? No, to be empowered to do the work that he called them to. And the last words of anybody leaving this earth are so important. And what were those last words of Jesus? That is the Great Commission. So Jesus leaves the scene and he says, this is what I want you to do. And the apostles leave the scene and now it's up to us to do that. And how grateful we can be that the gospel reached the Gentiles and went into Europe and then into came over into the United States, and how just such a big breakthrough in missions from Europe with William Carey and then Adoniram Judson being the first from the States, and just how God just did a great work with missionaries. And now we see the Philippines being used so great, as where a lot of the Filipinos have been reached and now spreading the gospel all over in Asia. And but we can be thankful that that each generation is doing what God has called them to do. And that's the same that we need to do, that we need to fulfill that role. What else are we going to do in life? Before you were saved, you had no purpose. I remember just before I was saved, just so empty, just everything was useless. It was just, oh, back to work on Monday, and oh, yes, it's Friday, you know, get to go home, and it's all exciting, and then back to work on Monday. It just, life had no meaning and no purpose. But as soon as you get saved, you have purpose. You get to lay up treasures in heaven. You get to serve your Heavenly Father, and we are here to do His work. We are created unto good works. Some would say in the physical realm that, you know, I had a coworker that says, I wish I would really win the lottery. I would never have to work again. And how often we have that attitude, and how we think work often as a curse, but work was there before the curse. God created Adam to dress the garden, to keep the garden before the fall. And so in this physical realm, we were created to work, but also in the spiritual realm, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 teaches us that we are His workmanship, created unto good works. And so what I'm saying is that is our purpose, that we are here to serve the Lord. And some would say, I can't wait to be a missionary or a pastor, then I don't have to work anymore. I remember when I was transitioning from, it was last year, January to May, where I would still work full time, but on weekends go out to present our ministry. And so there was quite a gap there where I would do that full-time work and be gone on weekends. But how excited the children were, and then how they said Dad would never have to work again after that. But that is so opposite from, that's how we think, but how whenever you read the scriptures, you look at prayer, the ministry of prayer, and Bible study and everything, it's always called labor or work, and how we are co-laborers with God. And so we are created to work. And so we can't put that off, just like we would like to in the physical realm and be lazy, but how we need to be resolved that God has called us to His work and we need to work. And there comes a night when no man can work, and there we have to be busy about this work, this harvest that Jesus was referring to. So we're created to do this work. Also, the Bible says we are to have the living water flow in and through us, John 7:38, and how Jesus illustrated that, how that we're supposed to have that living water flow in and through us, through our bellies, and how we are supposed to be that conduit or that vessel, clean and fit for the Master's use, where He can work in and through us in that same principle, where we receive and where we give, and we're supposed to give out that living water in that principle. So we see this principle from Peter. He said, such as I have, give I you. But I also want to see this from the life of Paul. Paul talks about his ministry as one of delivering that which he had received. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4. How long do you go to? So, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And this is what I mentioned earlier today. This is where we find the gospel, also the resurrection chapter that we would refer to. But notice here, I'll just skip some verses. We'll go down to verse 3, where Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But notice what Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." The same principle. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I unto you." And here Paul is saying, my life is now a life of delivering that which I received. That he received the gospel, and now his life was going to be a life of delivering. And that should be the same for us. And how, well, you'd say, well, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an apostle, and I'm not a church planter, I'm not a pastor, but we are all called to be a witness, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And how the whole church went out and preached the gospel. We see that in the Scriptures, and how that's the responsibility of all of us to go and to preach and to open our mouth. But here, notice that same principle. He says, I received it, and now I'm delivering it. Also, Paul's very ministry was received from Jesus, his very ministry, and that was to testify of the gospel. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24, and this is Paul giving his own testimony. He says, "But none of these things move me," and notice this next phrase, "neither count I my life dear unto myself." Oftentimes that is our problem. God pricks our heart to share the gospel with somebody, but immediately we count our life dear unto ourselves. Oh, what are they going to say about me? What are they going to do to me? Especially if you go door-to-door soul winning, you're always picturing that dog attacking you and jumping on you, and you're going to fall over the balcony, or somebody's going to karate kick you off the balcony, or you think of all sorts of things, all sorts of fears that come when you go soul winning. But it's because we count our life dear unto ourselves, don't we? But here Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Notice, he received this ministry. And what was that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's saying, that is why I'm here. And he says, my life is to preach Christ crucified, and that's my life. He said that in 2 Corinthians as well. But here he says, I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was that? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul's very ministry was received from Jesus, and that was then to give out the gospel. Also, this cycle of giving and receiving, so we see that from Peter and Paul, but the greatest example is Jesus Christ. And let's take our Bibles to John 17, verse 8. And before I talked about the Holy Ghost, how it was given as a comforter, and I believe it's chapters 15, 16, and 17, that really emphasize this in the book of John here, because this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and how here he's talking to the Heavenly Father. It would be, if you have a red letter edition, it would be red here. Mine is not, but here Jesus is talking to the Heavenly Father, and he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Notice that cycle. Heavenly Father giving the words to Jesus, and then he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." And so Jesus, the great example, he teaches us and to receive that word and to give it out, and how we receive the gospel, we're supposed to give that out. We've received Jesus, and we're supposed to give that out. But practically, how are we going to do this? And I mentioned earlier about giving out gospel tracts. So getting down to actually doing this, how are we going to do this? And it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts, where and I encourage you to go through it and look at the times that it says that they opened their mouth. And oftentimes that's our problem. We don't open our mouth. But how is the gospel going to be spread? It's going to be by us opening our mouth. And we have to get very practical about this and actually do it and open our mouth and give a word of testimony and share the gospel. And sometimes it takes years. I've been praying for about 11 plus years now for my brother to be saved, and how God, since I moved, I've never been in Ontario as long as I have now to be able to reach out to family, but how God just opened a great door two times recently where it was just wide open. You can sense the power of God in the room, and where I had the freedom to share the gospel, and where God just shut the mouth of Satan and said, you have no part in this conversation right here, right now, even though you're roaring as a lion. But how God just opened that door, and where 11 years of praying for an opportunity, just for an opportunity to share the gospel. And God will do that in your life, and God will direct you, and how that we can have those perfect times to share our own testimony. And your testimony is powerful. The Bible says that that salvation is in the gospel, and in the power of God is the gospel, Romans 1:16. And that's why your testimony is so powerful, because your testimony is linked to the gospel. How did you get saved? Because you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why Paul used it. Everywhere he go, he's before the kings, and he's given out his testimony. We were just there in Acts 20, and then I believe also in Acts 26, where he gives out his testimony. Then you go back to Acts chapter 9, and it lines up exactly like Acts chapter 9 was played out, and how he was saved. But we're going to have to open our mouth, and we're going to have to give a testimony, or give out the gospel tract. There's power in giving out the gospel tract, and how, yes, man has written their own words to make the sense thereof, just like when we preach. There's a lot of man's word, but we're preaching the word of God, and we're trying to make the sense thereof, but the power is there in the gospel tract, in the word of God. But also, we can use a Bible story, and how we can go to the word of God, and wherever we go, we can preach Jesus unto them. But also being practical, how are we going to do this? And that is being spirit-filled. I'm going to close the message quite short here. I do have another message that I go into, and then I don't finish it either, but I go into, because when it comes down to being practical and doing it, then we think, okay, let's just go. But we need to be cleansed and purified, be clean before God, be a clean vessel where God can then fill us with the Spirit. And that's so important, the Spirit-filled life. And it's not, and the Pentecostal movement has really done damage in that they've smeared what the Holy Ghost is all about and being filled with the Spirit, and we almost shy away from it, but how that the Holy Ghost is real, and we're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's why, and we can prove that the Holy Spirit controls us, in that the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, alcoholic beverages, partaking of that, they control you, and you have yielded yourself, and it now controls you, and where you don't have that control that you had. To the same extent, we're supposed to be emptied of that, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Once you're filled with the Spirit, there's not room for anything else. You're just filled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit, not that we're robots, will guide and direct us, but when we're yielded and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will guide and He'll direct our path. And that's why we need to be yielded, because we don't just go about and do our own thing, but we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. I mentioned how that God never opened the door for us to go to Mexico. I needed to be yielded and submit to that. And I don't understand why to this day. And probably the Apostle Paul never did either, when two times the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to go to a certain place, and how serious we need to take that, and how God had that open for somebody else for another time, and so on. But how, if we're now that we're going to go out, how are we going to do that? And that is by being filled by the Holy Spirit. And we'll take our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, I believe it is. Yes, Acts chapter 8, we'll start at verse 25. We'll read this whole passage here. And what I want you to see here is that how we're going to reach people is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And how we see from the very beginning of this account to the very end of the account, how that Philip was controlled by the Holy Spirit, reaching out to the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll see this here, the importance of being Spirit-filled. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And it's the same place we refer to today as well. There's Jerusalem, and then if you go to the west there's that coast, which we would call the Gaza Strip. And so he was supposed to go there. And he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And just think about the situation and how it's so important to be Holy Spirit filled, because God will direct you to those that are hungry for the gospel oftentimes. And he'll give those divine appointments. And how this guy was leaving depressed. He went there empty, and he left empty. But he knew the answer was in the Bible, and he knew there was something special about the Bible. I remember before I left home, I told God, being I was lost, I said, God, I'm not leaving home until I get a Bible. And we didn't talk about the Bible at home, and we didn't have one. I never had one. I think I got a Gideon one from school once. But I told God, I said, I'm not leaving until I get a Bible. 2 days before I left, my dad bought me a Bible and gave me a Bible, because I knew somewhere down the road that was going to be the answer to life. So here's this Ethiopian. He's leaving depressed. He's leaving empty. And he's in his chariot, but he opens his Bible. And we'll see that. But just notice, just think about the situation here as he's going home back to Ethiopia. He's got a long trip here. verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah, which is Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, notice, the Spirit said unto Philip, and it's nothing ooey, gooey, scary about being Spirit-filled. And we know that. God pricks our heart and says, I want you to share the gospel with that person. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's to the extent. And so that's the same thing that happened here to Paul, to Philip. It was nothing more grand than that. And so it's just the Holy Spirit was talking to him. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. We never run. We just kind of walk. Okay, God, I'll just do it. But here, Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? There's so many messages in here. The world needs the missionaries. Oftentimes they say, God doesn't need you, but in essence, God has set himself up that he does, because he's chosen mankind to share the gospel. And so here, how can they, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he asked him to come and sit with him in the chariot. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And so we know the exact passage. Isaiah 55, 7b to 8a is where he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And so this just got Philip excited. You have a question? I got the answer. I'm going to preach to you this other man. Because what the Ethiopian is asking, he's like, who's this prophet talking about? Is Isaiah writing of himself, or is he writing of another man? And we know that he's writing of Jesus Christ and talking about that sheep and that humiliation, how he was the Lamb of God and how he died for us. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what I meant by going to a Bible story where God can open a door and you're talking about a certain passage and God can open the door for you right there to preach the gospel, to preach unto them who? Jesus. Remember this morning, the person of salvation. And so right there, he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip from the beginning to the end. And so there, this was one event, but right the next event, the Spirit caught away Philip again. Then it says that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And history teaches us that this is the door that opened up the gospel to Ethiopia. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And who knows what all took place. Of course, they would go to another church and they would start, share what God had all done. And notice here, he was caught away with the Spirit. What did he go to do? He went to go preach again. Philip the evangelist. And so what I want to see here is that we need to be Spirit-filled, and God can do that. And how do we get Spirit-filled? To be cleansed from sin. And then the Bible says how God will fill those who ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a part of, if you haven't practiced that in your life, it's a part of the Christian life that you need to practice, and that is to be Spirit-filled. And where we can do away with it, you see that over and over in the Bible. Yes, they were endued with power from on high at that one time, at that one point, but after that, they were always filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and Lord, just how we have such a great responsibility in that, Lord, you've left the scene and you've asked us to go and preach the gospel, and simultaneously, you've asked us to preach our city, then our province and our country, and also unto the uttermost part of the earth, Lord. And it's such a great harvest field. And Lord, we just pray for laborers, that you would send forth laborers into your work. But Lord, I pray that that you would have us as believers. Yes, we have you, but Lord, that you would now in return have our life, and that we would give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.